Ezra chapter 3, please. Ezra chapter 3. Cliffy, if you would be as kind, just turn off the lights behind me. I think that'll be sufficient. Ezra chapter 3, please. Perfection times two, right here. All right, Ezra chapter 2. Ladies, Cliff, what are these two ladies' names again? Ladies, I'm glad you're here again. Thank you for being here very much. Let's all stand, please. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. I hope you have a Bible this morning. This sermon is so simple this morning. Oh, it's simple. However, it does require just a little bit of information to understand what's going on. So we'll talk about that as we move forward. But when the sermon is done this morning, I'm going to talk about mixed emotions. Three words. And at the end of this sermon, I want you to practice all three words. Not know, practice. They're emotional words, but they're also words that deal with how you live your life. Young people, the first one is specifically for you. So just so you know, I will be speaking to every younger person in this room on the first point. So let me just say this. I meant to bring out an article for everybody. Pastor Clark, you read the article on gratitude, didn't you? To read about a high school teacher that's taught for many years, kind of, I guess, a very highly honored high school teacher, and he's simply asking a question, what is the greatest change in his teaching career? And he says it's one word. Students used to be grateful. It embarrasses me, Americans. And by the way, if you're here, you're part of America. It embarrasses me how ungrateful people are in this day and age about everything. Chapter 3. Now, we're going to go through the chapter only because of time in context. When the seventh month was come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua. Sometimes this is Joshua. That's the same name in Hebrew. Just a slight little difference in spelling. It means the Lord saves, something like that. It's the same name as Jesus in the New Testament. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Josadak, and his brethren, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Now remember, friends, the year is about 536 BC. Israel, as a nation, has split in two in 931 BC. The northern kingdom was carried into captivity in 722 BC to the Assyrians. The southern kingdom was destroyed down to the bedrock by the Babylonians in 586, were 50 years later from the destruction, about 70 years from the first captivity, which would have been Daniel's. The second captivity would have been Ezekiel's. The third one would have been Jeremiah when the city was destroyed. And some good news has happened to Israel. The remnant. They can go home. Cyrus the Great, the king of Persia, says, you can go home and build your temple. By the way, the rest of the book of Ezra, the book of Esther, and the book of Nehemiah, and Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are about what goes on during that time. Verse 3. And they set the altar upon his basis. And I don't know exactly what it's getting at there. For fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. Even though Cyrus said, go home, take your land back, build the temple, they were afraid because the surrounding people hated them. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the feast of tabernacles or booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required, and afterwards offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and set feast of the Lord that were consecrated, and of everyone that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they're doing what they're supposed to do, but they don't even have a building. They don't have the temple. Now remember, Solomon's temple is long gone. One of the great wonders of the ancient world. It's gone. Nothing. They're there in the middle of hostile everybody. We'll never read this name today. I will tell you this, the name Sanballat, some of you have heard of it, it's in Nehemiah. That name continues on in a dynasty way, tribal way, up until the 2nd century BC of people that hate the Jews. So remember, a lot of countries, tribal hatred is the issue. These people hated the Jewish believers especially. Let's continue. Verse 7, they gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters and meat, meaning food and drink and oil, unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre. These will be the Phoenicians. This is modern-day Lebanon, where the cedars of Lebanon come from. They want wood to build, and it only came from one source in that whole part of the world, to bring cedar trees to the Sea of Joppa, from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Verse 8, now, in the second year of their coming into the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Josedech, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood up Jeshua with his sons and his brother Kadmiel and his sons and the sons of Judah together to set forward the workmen in the house of God. And the sons of Henadad, I guess, with their sons and their brethren the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priest in their apparel. And I love this. Honestly, these verses I just love. I'd love to have been there. They set the priest in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord. Why? Because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord, foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, finally. Now, by the way, it's not built. They're just laying the foundation. Before this, they were just sacrificing kind of out in the open on an altar. Now they're laying the foundation. Please look at me. You do realize this isn't going to get built for 20 more years. I'm not going to read chapter 4 for time today. Friends, you read chapter 4, you're going to find out chapter 4, written much later, tells you that the surrounding nations took the Jewish people to court in the Persian Empire. Cyrus doesn't mention Cambyses, Darius, Xerxes, Artaxerxes. For the next 100+ years, they harassed these people about this little place. Can I tell you, this ain't no joke. Christians do real well when there's no problems. We continue reading. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, like Mike Rock, that had seen the first house. Now remember, this is 50 years later than the destruction, so you're going to have to be 60, you know, you're not going to remember it if you're 3, so you figure somewhere 60, 70, 80, you're going to be an old man to have seen the Solomon's temple And now you're looking at this little thing we're doing. Here's the mixed emotions that had seen the first house. When the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many younger people shouted for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud voice, and the noise was heard afar off. I'm going to speak today on mixed emotions, but really the whole title is this: mixed emotions. And that's good as long as you have all three emotions. What we read this morning, we're only going to read a little piece, but there's two other stories about the same event in Haggai and Zechariah. We're going to read those later, because for you and I to be a citizen of this great country and to do what God has called us to do as believers is going to require, in my way of thinking, all three emotions. It's real simple, friend. I am not some right-wing, nutcase, QAnon, conspiratorial idiot. Neither am I a liberal Democrat. I believe in this country. But I believe it's necessary that we approach what we have, the problems we have, biblically, and not just, well, I just believe. I don't really care what you believe. Scripture is pretty clear. And by the way, Haggai and Zechariah is going to go to the heart of this. So we're going to, when it's all said and done today, three words describing three emotions, and we need all three. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. I ask that you would bless as we study this passage together and try to put together the ideas of this text. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Mixed emotions, to be specific, three. King Cyrus was truly a great and generous king, king of kings of the Persian Empire. He was generous towards all of his conquered people. He allowed all of his conquered people that were conquered mainly by the Babylonians to return to their countries, their city-states, to rebuild their own temples. And he allowed Israel to return and rebuild their temple in very troublesome times. The first wave came under Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, which was more or less the governor. And everything that could go wrong went wrong. Only a small group returned. They had very limited resources. They were hated and opposed by all the surrounding peoples. And this hostility lasted. Please look at me. I'm not expecting anybody to memorize the history of the Bible. I think it would help you, but let me give it to you. This is 536 B.C. This is the first return. From Ezra chapter 1 to Ezra chapter 6 describes the first return when they finally build this little temple. Between Ezra 6 and Ezra 7 is a 58-year gap. In that gap, something transpires called Esther. At the end of that, 458 B.C., Ezra comes back to try to build the temple, to build up the people. And in 444 or 445 B.C., Nehemiah comes back. My friends, this goes on and on and on, because anytime you're doing God's work, it's going to be opposed. Well, they don't have the temple built here. They just lay out the foundation. And the people look at it. Some people are shouting for joy. Some people are weeping. And then we're going to read a little later in Haggai and Zechariah, God adds a third piece to this puzzle about emotions. What I want to talk about are those mixed emotions this morning, if we can. Look back at verse 10, and let's begin with the first emotion. I'll give two words, but the words are used more or less interchangeably. Verse 10 of Ezra 3 says this: "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priest in their apparel with trumpets. And the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to do what? To praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, the king of Israel. And they sang, so they were to be leading in praising God. Verse 11 says, and they sang together. Can you imagine everybody that was there gathered together to sing? In praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good. For his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. Three emotions, mixed emotions. The first emotion, and by the way, it is an emotion. It's something here that comes out here. Here it is, thankful. I prefer a different word, but if I use the different word, people miss the point, grateful. Please look at me. Do you know what the difference is? There really is no difference with exception of this. If I say you need to be thankful, Josh, I see you looking back there looking handsome. If I say you need to be thankful to your mother, surely you would pick up on that you need to say thank you to your mother, correct? Unfortunately, if I say grateful, people will say, well, I feel grateful. This is not talking about how you feel. This is talking about what you do. So the first emotion, when they laid the temple, the people gathered together to sing praise to God, to give thanks to God, and they do literally give thanks to God. They are grateful and they say it, which is thankful. Being grateful, being thankful, should be a normal thing. But for many people, it is not. It is not their first emotional response. In fifth grade, why can I remember this? My teacher got cancer, Mr. Carmody. He was out of school for 6 months of my fifth grade year. Into the class, and by the way, sorry, if you're not from America and you're not old, this won't even compute. My teacher then became a retired teacher that had been a one-room schoolhouse teacher. I can only tell you this. If you backtalk one of those women, they just killed you. They were all like strong women. I don't know why it was, but you say, what are your memories? They would just pick you up by the ear. You say, that's abuse. They didn't care. You did, but they didn't. You say, well, didn't they call you? Well, didn't you call your mom and dad? Yes, if I'd have called my dad, he'd have said, do it twice. By the way, Mrs. Miller came to be our substitute teacher. She had been a one-room schoolhouse teacher, which means she at least taught first through eighth grade. In some of them, they taught first through 12th. So they could just, you just didn't do anything wrong because they would kill you. But I don't remember. You know what I remember from her? One statement. Oh, she must have said it every week. Manners never go out of date. Manners never go out of date. Please look right here, young people. I'm going to speak directly to you. By the way, we've already lost a whole generation or two on this subject. Being grateful, you got to be kidding me. I hear people yelling when they go to a restaurant because they didn't get salt. You hear people shooting people because at McDonald's they didn't give them ketchup. You know what it means to be thankful? When the people came back from all the places they were scattered, they come back to Jerusalem. By the way, God had raised up Cyrus to do this. And even though Cyrus was a pagan king, he allowed the Jews to come back, rebuild the temple, though that took 20 years and a lot of other problems later. But he allowed them to do this. And when they start to lay the foundation, the people gather together to give thanks. They are grateful. They are thankful. By the way, today's July 4th. I'm thankful. Young people, now I speak directly to you, and old people need to listen too. To be thankful or to be grateful simply means this. It's recognizing I didn't get here alone. others came before me. Hello? Old people, hello? I didn't get here alone. Other people came before me. Others made this possible. Without those others, I don't have what I have. So friends, for me to talk about and to be grateful for our country, and yes, I'm a Christian. I'm primarily grateful for Christ and salvation. But God has blessed me to live here. If I am not a grateful person, I am saying that I did everything on my own. And that's a lie. There is no freedom in this country apart from those people who came before. Long before you ever came here. Long before you were ever thought of. And by the way, everybody here knows this. I remember I've talked to so many people from different cultures. And oftentimes you find out very quickly, mom and dad in whatever country you were from sacrificed so you could go to a special school. So you could get that education. So you could get here. It's just normal, friends. Thankfulness, gratefulness simply recognizes I didn't get here because I'm special. I just showed up. Here I am. And I want to say this. The most offensive thing to me is to find a young person that has no gratitude in their heart because I guess they think they just did it all themselves. Psalm 103, you don't have to turn. I'm just going to read. Verse 1, 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. To be a grateful individual, that is a proper emotion about this great country. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. 1 Chronicles 16:41, to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 106, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. 107, verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 118, verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them that now fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. Friends, we're here today. This is July 4th. It's part of our country's culture. Here's the problem. You can now be part of America and even being an American citizen and not have any clue what it means July 4th. You have no idea that there were men that on their sacred honor signed a document that was their death sentence if we lost the Revolutionary War. Do you understand that? This country is here because of them, frankly, not you or me. I partake of this. I enjoy this. I am blessed by this. I have freedom because of those men. And yes, there were women involved too. I'm here because of other people. By the way, I'm saved because of someone else. As a Christian, gratefulness is the center. You say, why? Christ gave himself for my sins. And I am now enjoy this great salvation because Christ died for me. God loved me and sent his son. And in our country, others came before. I am here enjoying this great land, the riches, the blessings, because of others. No, they weren't perfect. Neither are you. Can you put the first picture up here, Christy? We'll get to the picture in a minute. I'll tell you who that is in a minute. Somebody asked me today, Forgive me for not remembering who. Yes, that's a Native American, by the way. We'll get there in a minute. Jenny and I, how our vacation was. Oh, Pachungai did. And it was just an odd vacation because of weird stuff. But Jenny and I spent 5 days in Moab, Utah, which I recommend you go into Moab, Utah, friends, sometime in October or November. Do not go into Moab, Utah in June, please. We're in Moab. We have a wonderful time. On the way back, we're going to have to drive from Moab, Utah to Gallup, New Mexico, which is in the northern third. It's at the bottom of the northern third of New Mexico. So there's a straight drive. I think the drive is, let me see, I wrote it down. How far is the drive? I wrote it down, I think. Oh, it's four hours. So we're going to drive from Moab to Gallup, New Mexico. But since I have a little bit of Filipino blood, now look at me. It's adopted blood. Filipinos, you know, he even asked me. I talked to him when we were out west. He said, well, you could come and visit us in San Francisco. He says, you're a Filipino, you know. You go to Florida first, and then you go to San Francisco from Arizona. That's what Filipinos do. So my wife and I didn't want to drive the quick four-hour trip. There's a slower five-hour trip. We didn't take that either. Folks, you don't drive south out of Moab unless you drive through Monument Valley, unless you're missing something up here, one of the most beautiful places on earth. But the problem is it takes about 7 hours because you drive way west, then you have to come way back east. But we did it. We drove through Monument Valley. We had a great time in Monument Valley. Got to see some, you know, we've seen the sites, but we got to see them again. We finally get back to, cross back over into, we get into New Mexico. It's 491, I think, is the number of the road. It's just a north-south road that goes from the top of the state down to at least Gallup. We're on the road. Forgive me, I do not know the name of the town. And if you've been there, Jim, you guys have been there. If you've been out there, you understand this is wide open space. If you're a Filipino, please don't think about the Philippines. Think about driving for an hour and seeing nobody. Everything is just open. We're driving down this road, a lot of beauty. We come around a corner. I wish I'd have written it down. Actually, I wish I'd have stopped. Drove around a corner. We're going south. It's on the east side of the road. I look back. Jenny, I think I said something. I look back and three things come to my mind. Number one, there's a cemetery. And it's the first cemetery I've seen in the entire Navajo Nation. I'm sure they have others, but I hadn't seen one. There was this little cemetery right along the road. I look over it. I see the cemetery. I see that it's very small. And then I see something else. American flags. Now, do you have any idea why there would be American flags? I'm asking you a question. In a Navajo cemetery. Somebody raise your hand and tell me. Men that served in the military and in that part of the world, probably in World War II. And friends, please look at me. Here are people that have served our country who have been discriminated against since the founding of our country and before. And yet, here they were. The whole cemetery just had flag after flag after flag after flag. On the back, you say, what did you do when you saw that? I was grateful to God, very grateful to God for those men. I'm grateful and thankful for those people who served probably in World War II as code talkers. And if you don't know what a code talker is, find out. Behind me, you see a man. He died in 2007. He was 87 years old when he died. I think this picture was taken of him. His name was Lewis Lucky Cloud. That's how you say it in English. Lewis Lucky Cloud. He was 84, excuse me, in this picture that you see. I cannot say his name, but he was from the Yakima tribe. I mentioned that to our missionaries, which are Navajo, and he says, oh, they're from Washington State. How do you know that? I didn't know. Lewis Lucky Cloud was drafted in 1943. He served in the 82nd Airborne. Paratroopers. You say, I don't know what the 82nd Airborne is, and I don't know what a paratrooper is. Look at me, friend. That's part of our problem. Our culture no longer educates people about America. The 82nd Airborne, by the way, on June 6, 1944, they're the guys that jumped out of the planes for the first time in history, and they did it in the middle of the night. And this Native American is one of those guys. Nancy, forgive me. Linda up here, forgive me. My French is worse than my English. Those paratroopers, including this man, Lewis Lucky Cloud, were sent in the middle of the night to capture a town, Sainte-Marie-Église. They captured that town. Lewis Lucky Cloud went on to serve in 5 major campaigns, including the disaster called Operation Market Garden in Holland and the worst battle in Europe in the war, the Battle of the Bulge. He won the Bronze Star and the Purple Heart. Can I tell you something? I'm going to say this clearly. If you're in this church and you're not grateful, you're in the wrong church. You're in the wrong place. Those kind of people served for our freedom. Yes, I come from a family of this. I'm grateful for the family I come from. We've been here a long time. And as far as I know, there's never been too many important people in my family. But serve this country they did in the Prince Philip's War of 1675 and 76, in the French and Indian War of 1750s and 60s. At least 8 people I descend from fought in the Revolutionary War. 2 people on both mom and dad's side fought in the Black Hawk War right here in Illinois. We had people that fought in the Civil War from Michigan and Illinois. One of them fought with General Grant in the battle of in a battle in the South that was a terrible mess. Some fought in World War I. I have too many people in my family to count who fought in World War II. My dad and his younger brother that I know served in Korea. I had bunches of uncles and second cousins that fought in Vietnam. I had 8 first cousins who fought in Desert Storm in 1991, and folks that fought in Iraq and Afghanistan. I want to say this to all of you. Most of my family came home. There's only 1 or 2 that I know about that did not come home from war, but 1 or 2 did not come home. I'm reading this because I do not want to see any movement, so you listen. Some didn't come home. 1 didn't come home from the Philippines, who died from wounds suffered on Leyte near Ormoc City in December 10, 1944. Several came home from these many wars scarred for life. My great-great-great-grandfather was scarred for life and died as a young man because of war. Many more carried deeper scars. So you have the right to be an idiot. No, you don't. Next picture, please. Here's a young man. Big ears, funny baseball hat. What's bad, this is when the Braves used to be in Boston. That's how long ago this was. This funny young man in 1940 was called up to the Boston Braves organization. He's not abnormal. There's so many of these guys. He was just a rook, you know, a young guy. So he played and then finally got into the majors in 1942. He appeared in 2 games as a 20-year-old in 1942. Then he was in the Army for 3 years. He served 3 years in the Army during World War II. He received the Bronze Star and the Purple Heart. Then he returned to the National League in 1946 to win the first game of his career at the age of 25, en route to becoming the winningest left-handed pitcher in history with 363 games he won. His name was Warren Spahn. From Buffalo, New York. I didn't read about Louis Lucky Cloud, by the way. He also won the Bronze Star and the Purple Heart. Purple Hearts, for all of you that don't know the military, means you were wounded, and usually somewhat significantly. Next photo, please. Can I say something? I don't know any of these people. Do you feel grateful for people that came before you? I'm going to ask you a question. Do you come to America, you just think you get a job because you show up and you're cute? Do you think somebody just owes you something? Folks, in my family, I owe some people some things. Minimum being thankful. To the God of glory that sent his son, I owe him something. To the people who went before, this young man, I don't know when this picture was taken, and forgive me for you Army people because I know nothing about the Army. He was a sergeant first class. I don't know what that means. His name was Eugene Ashley. He joined the U.S. Army from New York City December 1950, and he served in the Korean War, which my father was there, and then in Vietnam. He served with Company C of the 5th Special Forces Group, Airborne. On February 6, 1968, Ashley was the senior special forces advisor of a hastily organized assault force whose mission was to rescue entrapped U.S. Special Forces advisors in a place called Camp, oh my goodness, Longvay. During the ensuing battle, Ashley led a total of 5 assaults against the enemy, continuously exposing himself to enemy grenades, machine gun, and automatic weapon fire. During his 5th and final assault, he adjusted airstrikes nearly on top of his men, forcing the enemy to withdraw and resulting in friendly control of the summit of the hill. While exposing himself to the intense enemy fire, he was seriously wounded by machine gun fire, but continued his mission. After the 5th assault, he lost consciousness and was carried from the summit by his comrades, only to suffer a fatal wound when an enemy artillery round landed in the area. Sergeant First Class Ashley was awarded the Medal of Honor December 2nd, 1969. Now, I don't even care if you like me. I'm going to say this to you. I am an American. You say, is anything more important? Yes, being a Christian is more important than being American. But understand, folks, we have what we have because people who went before you and me. And the disrespect and the ignorance and the racism in this country has got to cease, and it ceases with Christians. Now, some of you are all nervous. I'm going to get to you. Trust me. Because there's another piece of this. Look back at Ezra chapter 3 and verse 12. Would you please? Ezra chapter 3 and verse 12. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 12. I want you to see the second emotion. There's the first emotion, which is grateful or thankful. Meaning being, once you recognize you didn't get to where you are by yourself, there were people and many people that contributed to that. Friends, if we're just talking about salvation, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that gives you everything. Of course, we're grateful and thankful. But as a country, we're grateful and thankful for those who went before. You say, well, they weren't perfect. Are you? I'm asking you a question. Are you? Do you want me to hold up a magnifying glass to your life and look at your life and see how you are? Then I would shut that stuff up. Number two, we have to be honest. Verse 12, Ezra 3. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house, they had seen Solomon's temple before it was destroyed in 586. Here we are 536. You know, we're 50 years later or so. When the foundations of this house was laid before their eyes, this was their emotion, and it also is a proper emotion. It says they wept with a loud voice. So one group, all of them were praising God and giving thanks. But one group was weeping while the other group then was shouting, because the younger group was excited to see the temple begin to be rebuilt. But the older group was looking back, and it's the second word. I'll use two different words, remorseful or sorrowful. They were remorseful about what had happened and that they had lost their country and lost their temple. And there was a sense of remorse for the great loss. From the elder folk who had seen Solomon's temple, there was the loss of what was, the destruction of Jerusalem, what could have been, what should have been, the loss of lives, the homes, the temple. And now this little bitty temple. So they were looking and there were mixed emotions. There was being thankful to God and probably in some ways thankful for those who had gone before. But another group was remorseful or sorrowful because they had lost something in the process. If you have your Bibles, look at Ezra chapter 9, would you please? Ezra chapter 9. We could do this in Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, Daniel 9. Because of time, we'll do it in Ezra 9 only. This is later. This is after 458, so we're way later. Ezra's now come back, and Ezra learned some horrible news. And we find this concept of remorse. So please, let's do this, friends. Please look at me for one moment. I believe that you as a Christian are capable of having more than one response to life. You can be thankful for what God has given us. We can be thankful for those who have come before. Look at me, without lying. And we have liars all across the political spectrum today. We actually have people that want me to lie and get offended when I won't lie. I can tell the truth about America. Can you? Do you know? I have a book that I'm recommending you read that will tell you things that are very painful to read. I'm recommending you read it. Ezra 9, verse 3. And when I heard this thing, I rent or tore my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head of my beard and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgressions of those that had been carried away. And I said astonished unto the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose from my heaviness, and having rent my garments and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up into the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass until this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, we were slaves, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage or slavery, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. I speak as an American and a Christian. USA, in my way of thinking, is the greatest country in history. But hear me. Our founding fathers used this language. Are you listening? They used this language, that America was a great experiment. How in the world do you start a new country out of many countries? How do you form one nation out of many nations? And I want to say this, Pastor Warren is not ashamed to speak truth. I am very thankful for this country. And for those that went before, you saw just three of them. But friends, there's a piece of me that's remorseful. Wow, we have documents that say things like this. We hold these truths to be what? That all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, such as life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Did we always follow that? We have treated various people. And by the way, it's not one group of people. I am sorry if you think slavery was the only form of evil America's ever done. That tells me you know nothing about what happened to the Chinese in the West. That tells me you know nothing about what happened to Mexican Americans. That tells me you know nothing about the Trail of Tears. But hear me, we are a grand experiment. And it's okay to tell the truth about our errors and our mistakes and our sins. And there's lots of them. Yes, we had slavery in this country. Before you start hating America, please name the country that didn't have slavery. The difference between England and America, those two countries stopped the slave trade. And then we had to have a civil war to get over slavery. Sadly, after 600 plus thousand Americans died, we allowed the North, allowed the South to do the Jim Crow foolishness. The Trail of Tears, so many horrible things. There's a word that now makes me want to weep. I have two different emotions, weeping and I get infuriated. It's a city in Illinois. You've probably never been there. There's nothing to see. It's Cairo, Illinois. It's the very point of the state, just about, at the bottom. My friends, people that were my heroes as a kid, up until 1964, if those men who played baseball, most of my heroes were baseball players. I'm talking about Lou Brock, Bob Gibson, Curt Flood in the Cardinals. I'm talking about Willie Mays. I'm talking about Roberto Clemente. I'm talking about Hammer and Hank Aaron. Those are some of my heroes as a kid. And you say, I don't know those people. That's fine. All of them were black. One was Puerto Rican black. Look me in the eyes. If they were on a train for the St. Louis Cardinals going south at Cairo, Illinois, they got off the train, went to another place at the back, because in the South, blacks, up until 1964, were not allowed to be in the same car as white people. There's a word for that. Sin. Wrong. And I have no problems. When I read that, I was just, you understand, I was infuriated. You mean people would do this and call themselves Christians? Yes, and we have churches all over this area where people this morning are hating on white people that have no problem allowing abortion to the point of 1.5 million Americans a year. We are a sinful people, and if you're going to weep, you better weep for our sins. And we have a lot of weeping to do. Can I have an amen? Let's tell all the truth. By the way, 1.5 million Americans or so are aborted every year. The preponderance of that are African-American babies. Let's speak the truth and the whole truth. And the pastors say nothing. Well, I'll speak the truth against Jim Crow and against abortion and against any other immoral thing. But friends, it breaks my heart to realize people that I loved, my heroes, had to get off a train if they were going south and go back where it wasn't air conditioning. In one little car, all the blacks had to be there. For what reason? Because some worthless whites thought they were better? I want to say this. This is a great experiment in this country. How do we bring together people from all over the world and bring them and make them a country? That's the key. And it's not easy. I want you to know that we have to keep that together. Now, if you would turn to the book of Haggai, you say, Pastor Warren, I've never even heard of that book. Any book you don't know the name of, go to the end of the Old Testament and turn backward. Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. It's real simple. Haggai chapter 2. Now, friends, I have given you two words. As an American Christian, I am a Christian first, but it's hard not to be an American. It's just my DNA. Many of you around this room, America's not your first country. By the way, this is what I say to you. Welcome, but let's join the whole country. Look at me. Let's be grateful, just like the Jewish believers, that God had brought them back. Let us be grateful that God was allowing them to build the temple. And friend, you better be grateful for those who came before, because this country didn't show up when you showed up. Other people had built this place. Lots of other people. And I showed you three on the board. One white guy, one Native American, one African American. They're all part of our culture and our history. And I honor all of them. Yes, there's a piece of me that's remorseful. How do we fight a civil war? How do we lose 600,000 men and allow racists in the South to go right back to what they were doing before? And by the way, the book I'm recommending is called The Great Migration, which is African Americans fleeing Jim Crow to come to the North. Sadly, they didn't find heaven here either. Haggai chapter 2, are you there? Verse 1. The story of the laying of the foundation is found twice. I want to give you the third word. Three emotions, and they're all okay as long as you have all three. In the seventh month, and in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to whom? You've heard these guys' names. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, or Jeshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes, in comparison of it, as nothing? Yet, now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear you not. And thus saith the Lord of hosts. And I don't know what all this means, nor do we have time. But you get the impression that God doesn't want the people. Please look up here, friend. We begin with being grateful to God and those people that have come before to give us what we have. There's an element of being remorseful or sorrowful for the sins and the wrongdoing and the ugliness that has gone before also. But if you stop there, everything becomes hating America. Or hating where you're at, frankly. The third word, I'm going to give it to you. You ready? Are you ready? Hopeful. And by the way, I'm just summarizing the text. This is what God says. He said, listen, you saw what it used to be. It's not much now, but be strong. Be strong. Be strong. Do the work. I'm still with you. Meaning, yes, be grateful to God and those who have come before. Yes, don't ignore what's happened, but don't get stuck there. Be hopeful because God is alive. God is sovereign. Be strong. Keep working. Keep doing what we're called to do. Verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. This little bitty place will one day be a scene of glory. And I think it's talking about later in Jesus' time and then much later in the future. Next book, Zechariah, please, chapter 4. Zechariah, chapter 4. Can I ask you a question? Do you understand the word hopeful? Here's Pastor Warren as a Christian. Yes, we are on a grand experiment. Now, friend, if you don't think it's a grand experiment, think about this. Take yourself and put yourself in some other place like this and think, where in the world could you go to do this? England is the only place like it, which we have similar backgrounds. Friends, but the difference in England, England was a country and then people came. We're a country where everybody's from some other place. The Native Americans came here earlier, but they're not from here. Everybody's come here, and we're trying to do something that's new and different. How do we hold it together? Gratefulness. Gratefulness for those who came before. Yes, remorseful for the proper things. Being honest. Weeping. Confessing. Asking God to help us figure out ways of solving problems. But we've got to stay hopeful. Please look at me. A couple years ago, I'm not a Southerner, so if you're a Southerner here this morning, I'm not mad at you. I'm not a Southerner. I don't have any dog in the hunt of keeping a statue of Robert E. Lee. I'm not either for it or against it. Don't bother me. I would just soon leave the statues there. They're good conversation starters. The guy that made the decision, the Dred Scott decision, they're going to take his statue out of the Capitol. I think that's wrong. You say, what's the Dred Scott? That's what we're talking about this morning. If you don't know that decision in 1857, that's the problem. But friends, we now have people that have taken Abraham Lincoln statues away. Huh? We had some racist blacks that were so stupid that they defaced the 54th Massachusetts Regiment. You say, what's the big deal? That was the black regiment in Civil War, and they're destroying it. We're a country of fools. Be careful about what you tear down, because you remove hope. I would assume the 54th Massachusetts, by the way, Denzel Washington did a little movie. I think it was called Glory. On the whole, a pretty good movie. If you haven't seen it, maybe you should. You know, it's probably 25 years old now. I mean, folks, it's part of our history, a good part of our history. Whew. Zechariah chapter 4. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands, you ever heard these people's names? Zerubbabel, have laid the foundation of the house. His hand shall also finish it. But the people didn't know that. It took them 20 years to finish the house, and it took them 100 years nearly to finish the city. He says, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you, for who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and they shall see the plummet. That's a measuring device, you know, the weight at the bottom, in the hand of Zerubbabel. And it uses some symbolic language. It's not important to know what all this means right now, but the point being is God says, listen, yeah, you see this little house and you see all the opposition And you know you have made lots of mistakes, and the mistakes go on back and back and back. We got all of that. Be grateful to God. Be grateful for the good. Be remorseful for the evil. But be hopeful, because our God will bring this to pass, and God can do great things in this country. I will say this to you. I am too honest of a person to lie. But that doesn't make anybody happy, because some people like lies. Let's just ignore all the bad in the past. No, tell those stories. Look at me, as long as you tell the good too. Hello? And by the way, and if you're telling evil about George Washington, tell evil about everybody, not just George Washington. Though there's not a lot of evil, there's some things he did that, I'm hopeful. Friends, I'm hopeful that God could do some good things. I'm hopeful because God answers prayer. I'm hopeful because of God's grace and mercy. The Lord's mercy endureth forever. I'm hopeful because of the documents that founded our country are still the documents that lead people to liberty and freedom. If we actually implement and follow those documents, I'm thankful. I'm being hysterical again, forgive me. The government building in Chicago, is it in Chicago or is it in Springfield? The Dirksen building? It's in Chicago. Who's that? By the way, anybody in this room except you, who's Everett Dirksen? You know, when it comes to stupid, Everett Dirksen was a Republican senator from the state of Illinois. The reason there's a Civil Rights Act of 1964 is Everett Dirksen. Everett Dirksen grew up in a home where English was his second language, or his third language. Hochdeutsch was his second language, High German, and a Low German was his first language. His parents were German. He grew up in Pekin, Illinois, right down by Peoria, where Dr. Morris was from. Good sauerkrauts. Everett Dirksen served our country in World War I, and look at me. He became a Republican senator in the state of Illinois. You can read it yourself. The primary reason we have the Civil Rights Bill that gives all men absolute civil rights is a guy by the name of Everett Dirksen. If you go to Springfield, there's a road from the top to the bottom called Dirksen Parkway, I think. I drive on it all the time when I go to Springfield. And by the way, sadly, we don't even know who Dirksen is, and he died in 1969. I want to say this to you, the guy you're looking at this morning, young people, I'll wait. This lack of gratitude's got to stop. You did not get here alone. Old people, you didn't get here alone. There's many people came before you. As a Christian, we ought to know this, because Christ made all things salvation for us. So we didn't get that by, we didn't get any of that. That was all given to us. I inherited what those before me gave to me. I'm grateful for them. The Native American guy, the African American guy, and the white guy from Buffalo, New York, Warren Spahn. I'm happy and grateful for those men. Friends, I am remorseful, but I am also hopeful. I am hopeful because the God that built that temple can build this country. Let's dedicate ourselves to that task today. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Three emotions, mixed emotions. Grateful, remorseful, but hopeful. Not so much hopeful because of the political circumstances, but